This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Lots of water. Okay, so maybe you walked in a little bit late. You don't know who I am. I'm James. Hello. Shame, it's always the front row that remains open, isn't it? So, I think there's a picture of my family there that I left behind. That's Abigail. She's turning 4 in September. It's my wife, Carla. And that we'll be married next year. It'll be 10 years. And that's Riley. She is turning 6 months this week. So God has blessed me with girls. It's funny. Apparently, when I was growing up, you got a son. girls are going to be expensive one day. But apparently, when I was a kid, I actually grew up not so far from Howick, which is close to Pietermaritzburg, before we moved to Plett in high school. And apparently, my mom's friend overheard me saying to him, because I grew up with 3 sisters, and like I'm the lot lamiki, so I was right at the end, and I've got 3 older sisters. And apparently, she overheard me saying, "I can handle girls." And God obviously heard that. I'm a little bit nervous if we have another child, if it's going to be a third girl. But Abigail means her father's joy, and both her and Riley really are that for me. And so the message I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is actually tied to the album that we brought out last year, Behold. So Neil was the producer of that album. He had never produced anything before. It was also my first time overseeing a CD recording project, even though I'd been involved in all the others. So it was an amazing journey. Praise God, we agreed on absolutely everything, except for, it's so funny, we were speaking about it now, the very last song on the very last day, the very last part of that song, I think, we disagreed about something. And I was like, what? Where did this come from? We've been working together for a year, and suddenly now, this. And so he's helping me as well. Felt God saying the time was right for me to do something a bit new this year. So I'm doing a solo EP, about 5 songs of my own. So that's what we'll be busy with this week. But last year with the Behold album, maybe can I see show of hands who's listened to the Behold album? Okay, so many of you. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, please go and do that. go and have a listen. It's actually free. That's a massive testimony. So amongst many things, we were just challenged about the way that we do music and, you know, the kind of culture of Christian music and stuff. And we thought, how amazing would it be if we could bring out something for free? But you've got huge costs to cover. So we decided to do a crowdfund for 1 month. We set a target, I think it was of 75,000 rand. We set that target, and in 1 month we raised 185% of our target. So that is just really amazing. It was just from the beginning, God's favor was on that project. And even looking back, I mean, that budget was so tight. I was just like, that's all I've got faith for. And God had provided more, which enabled us to actually really do things properly and even be able to go around and serve some of the churches and do launches. And much more than doing an album, we really felt that the message of this album, Beholding, is a word from God for us as the Shofar churches. So every time we've done a launch, I've asked God every single time, and we've done about 22 that Shofar churches that we've been to kind of do a launch and speak about the album. Every single one I've prayed, God, is there maybe another message you want me to bring this time? And then every time God says, no, I still want you to bring that same message. So at least this morning, I don't think anybody would have heard it, because usually I'm with a band, and then the band guys are like, oh, here it comes again, kind of thing. But every time I speak about just the message behind this album, it feels like it's the first time for me, just because I really sense that it's a prophetic word for us. And even now, almost a year later, the same word keeps coming back in my local church for Stellenbosch, keeps coming up. This whole thing of distraction and just so much that is fighting for our attention. And are we going to learn to behold as we sang now at the end? But let me just pray before I get any further. Father, it is good to be in your presence. It is good to sing your praises. It is good to gather. It is so good to hear your word, Lord, and we pray that your word would speak to us, God, that the seed would fall on fertile ground and would bear much fruit in our lives, God. We don't want to just be hearers this morning, God. We want to be doers of your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and convict our hearts. You would come and cut our hearts, Lord, and you would bring the growth. You would bring the increase, Lord. We know this is not something we can do on our own strength, but this morning we say that we're open vessels, God. We open our hearts to receive your word. May you come and speak to us, God. May you come and encourage and edify, build up. I feel like you want to bring like a spark this morning in our hearts, that starts that fire. Maybe for some of us who are, our hearts have become a bit hardened, God. May you come and, as you even started last night in the worship, God, may you come and soften our heart. We want to feel the things that you feel. We want to see the things that you see. We want what's important to you to be important to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. I'm just warning you, because I have girls, I'm an emotional guy. I cry very easily. Actually, my wife doesn't cry unless she's pregnant. Then for some reason, she cries. Then she cries and moves and all of that. But normally it's me. So this morning, I want to just chat about what does it mean to behold? Because it's not really a word that we use that often. Don't know who woke up this morning and said, "Behold, it is a beautiful day." You know, anybody? No. I kind of feel like Neil would use language like that. But the title of the album, Behold, came from one of the songs we sang this morning, Behold the Lamb. And some of you might know Greg Boy. He's one of the songwriters who's with us. He's in show for Cape Town. And he just kind of came up with this chorus in spontaneous moment of worship at church. And he sent me a recording. And I had some verses that were just waiting for a good chorus. And the two were like a match made in heaven. And that's where the song came from. But that line, Behold the Lamb, it comes from the first chapter of John, which I think it's there on the screen. So basically, John the Baptist, he's busy baptizing in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. And then this one day, it says that he sees Jesus walking towards him. And then he says to everybody, "Behold, look, stop what you're doing and take notice. Stop everything. Shut out the noise. Just put your attention, put your focus there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so when we speak about beholding, we speak about seeing, but it's like a deeper seeing. It's stopping kind of everything else that we're looking at and everything else that's taking our attention and just fixing our eyes on God. And I know that sometimes the whole concept of seeing God can feel a bit confusing because none of us have seen God. Right? And you know, if you think of Moses in Exodus 33, he asked God, "God, I want to see your glory." And in fact, God says to him, "Moses, no man will see my face and live." In other words, none of us are going to see God this side of eternity because we wouldn't survive the experience. Literally, in our kind of current human state, if we had to behold God in his purity and his holiness and his perfection, we wouldn't survive the experience. And yet, throughout scripture, what I do see is people who catch a glimpse of God. People who maybe have a vision or they have a dream, or even like Moses, where God allowed Moses to be kind of hidden in a rock while he passed by and he just saw him passing. So there's people who have these encounters with God. And as a worshiper, and all of us are worshipers, not just because we're musicians, all of us are worshipers. And worship is a response. You know, it's the natural response. And so I love to see in Scripture, when people meet with God, what is their response? What is the fit and adequate response of somebody who's really met with God? And it's really, it's good to go and search out those places in Scripture. And there's a few that's on the screen that we can quickly just look at. So in Exodus 3, this is when Moses is at the burning bush. He has this vision of God, and it says that he hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, it's this awesome vision that Isaiah has of the Lord, high and lifted up on his throne, and the angels around him, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and it's just this glorious, overwhelming picture of the majesty and sovereignty of God. And it says that Isaiah is overwhelmed by his uncleanness. If you know that scripture, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And Job, I just finished reading Job, actually, and it's, you know, it's this whole just conversations back and forth and trying to explain away God, Job's suffering. And then it, towards the end, God steps in and then he starts speaking. Job, where were you when I created this? Or do you know where I store this? You know, just asking these really big questions. And Job, at the end of Job, says that he despises himself. And he repents in dust and ashes. He says, you know, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. Ezekiel has a vision of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. He basically falls prostrate on the ground before God. Daniel, same thing. He collapses. He loses consciousness. He faints in the presence of God. John in Revelation, he sees the ascended Christ. He sees that the Christ, he sees Christ as he truly is, you know, with the fire in his eyes and the hair as white as wool. And then he falls at his feet as if he's dead. Is anybody picking up any kind of pattern? Out of people who see a glimpse of God. We see on one hand there's a real fear. There's a trembling. There's an understanding that I'm in the presence of a holy God. He is perfect. He is awesome. He is so much bigger than I could have ever imagined. And we're suddenly overwhelmed by our sense of uncleanness, like Isaiah. We're suddenly overwhelmed by how inadequate we are. And yet, that is the heart of the gospel, is it not? Is that not the good news of the gospel? The fact that none of us deserve God's presence. None of us deserve his goodness. None of us were good. Not our best works are like filthy rags before him. That's what scripture says. And yet, because he's a father who loves us, he makes a way where it seems like there can be no way by sending the ultimate sacrifice in the form of his son, that through Jesus' once and for all perfect sacrifice, we're invited in to see God. And there's still fear of God. There's a fear of God is healthy, but not to be afraid in the sense that I don't deserve to be here, but we understand through the blood of Christ, I'm welcome here in the presence of God. And that's just, it blows my mind. And I really believe that the more we understand the fear of God, the more we understand the love of God. You cannot understand the love of God without understanding the fear of God. Because the more we understand how perfect and how holy and how awesome he is and how much we do not deserve to know and to see him, the more wondrous it is that we see the extent to which his love is willing to go, to lay down his life, his own life for us, to have fellowship with him. And so this side of eternity, maybe we're not going to see him face to face. That's our promise. That's our hope for the future and for eternity. Amen. That's going to be a good day. That's one of the songs that's on the album as well. There will come a day when we will see him. We're going to see him face to face. And at this point, I always love to just drop something in there that might blow your mind. It blows mine. One day we're going to hear God sing. How amazing is that going to be? Can you imagine what God's singing sounds like? As you're thinking of God singing. So that's our hope for one day we're going to see him face to face, and that is a glorious and that is a good hope that keeps us going through very tough times now here on earth, because we know that this is a drop in the bucket compared to an eternity with him. But this side of eternity, there is a revelation that God is wanting us to walk in. There's a knowledge of him, a knowing of him, and he's wanting us to see him as well. Maybe not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. And it's the Apostle Paul who writes in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. So Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. It's there on the screen, but we won't read through it now. He prays this epic prayer for the Ephesian church. If you don't know what to pray for somebody, pray Ephesians 1 over them. It's really, really powerful. And amongst that, in the midst of that prayer, he prays that the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their heart, some translations say, would be enlightened or would be opened. That the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, would open the eyes of our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding. And I think if you're sitting here this morning and you've got a relationship with God, you've got a relationship with the Father, you would remember that moment where the eyes of your spirit were opened. You know, before we were saved, before he drew us to himself, the things of God maybe were like foolishness to you. It didn't make sense. You would read the word of God and it would just be words. But that moment when God comes and opens our spiritual eyes so that we can see him, then just everything makes sense. Everything is enlightened. And what's amazing is that we can't do that ourselves as well. It's a work of the Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit who can open our eyes. So that's why we always tell the worship teams, it's the Holy Spirit who's the worship leader. It's not the person standing in the front. Because it's only the guys singing the song, they can do nothing to open the eyes of your hearts. But the Spirit of God is the one who opens our eyes so that we can see God, so that we can worship, respond in worship. And there's another scripture where in 2 Corinthians 3 where Paul again is speaking. He says something quite similar. He says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." In other words, before we came to Christ, there was like a veil that was over us, so that we couldn't see. We were just kind of groping around in the darkness. There was nothing that we could see, but the Holy Spirit came and unveiled us, and we can behold, we can see the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Just take a moment just to just see the how profound this is. The fact that just as we see God, just by seeing God, we're being transformed into his image more and more. You know, I think so many times we put so much emphasis on the things that we do for God and the kind of our desire to grow and to become more and more like him. And of course, we need the disciplines, we need the discipleship, we need the encounter series and all of these amazing things that God's given us. But just by seeing God, the more we see God, the more we become like him. The more we behold him, the more we become like him. And so there's this unbelievable invitation that God gives us to know him and to see him and to walk in this revelation, this place of understanding and place of knowing him. And I don't know about you, but it feels like the closer I get to God and the more I know about him, the more I realize I know nothing about him. You know, because he's limitless. It just feels like every time now I really know something, then you just realize it's a small part of this vast, unending God that we serve. But he invites us. I want you to know me. I want you to see me. And yet, at the same time that God invites us into this relationship to know him and to see him, there's a constant war that is raging for our attention and for our affection. There's a constant war that is raging for our attention and for our affection. Things that are shouting so loud for our attention, that are screaming, stuff that's going on around us that is fighting for that place of beholding. And so my question for us this morning is what are we beholding? What are we seeing? And I really, please don't think I'm sharing this message from a place of having this all figured out, because I just know even in my own life, I'm so distracted. There are so many things distracting me. We live such distracted lives where we're constantly going from one thing to another, and we fill our time. Even if you have maybe a moment with nothing to do, out comes the phone, or the book or whatever. We fill our lives with so much. And we end up living these busy lives. You don't have to put your hand up, but Or maybe let's do an experiment. Let's put hands up. Who of you, when somebody asks, "How's it going with you?" answer some variation of busy. Huh? How's it going with you? What's life like at the moment? Oh, it's busy. Hey. For those who didn't stick your hands up, you'll lay hands on us afterwards. We want that life. And I think it's part of our Western culture. It's this constant busyness that we fill our lives with so much stimulation. I think we subconsciously think it's like a sign of being successful if we can say that we're busy, because we're busy with important things and we've got places to go and people to see, you know. So we kind of, I've even found when I'm not that busy, I still answer busy, just because it's kind of out of habit. But the reality is, in our busyness, we take that constant state of distraction into the presence of God. And then we don't really know anymore, and I'm saying this for myself as well, we don't really know anymore what it means to wait on God. Yeah. What it means just to sit and to be still. Pastor once said something which is really profound, and a lot of modern worship songs speak about, like, God, let your presence fall, all of these kinds of things, very nice spiritual sounding things. But he said, in his opinion, it's not God's presence that needs to fall, we need to become present. You know, it's not God who needs to become present, we need to become present. We are so often just not aware that God is here amongst us in the room. God is with us in the car. God is with us in the workplace. And so because we're just so bombarded by these stimulations around us, these stimuli that's fighting for our attention, we become numb, in a sense. Numb in our relationship to God, and numb even in our relationship to one another. Where friendships nowadays, I just find it's so easy to have superficial friendships, you know, where you kind of stay on the surface. You don't go any deeper. Just because there's so much fighting for our attention. We very seldom have those people that we can just like speak, that can speak truth into our hearts, we can speak truth into their hearts. So we end up becoming numb, and that's kind of the word that came out last night. Our hearts become hardened. And I think one of the big things that does this in our lives as well is just the things that are shouting at us. It's just the circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, wherever you're at in your life right now, all those doubts and fears and confusion, all the things that are going wrong, even the things that are going right, even the good things in our lives, you know, everything is fighting for our attention. And with the Behold album, so many of the songs were actually written in very painful places. They were written in very difficult circumstances, you know. With some of the songs, it was kind of a response even to what our church was going through. Our church was going through a really rough few years. Some people, it was personally, you know, trusting God for emotional healing, or some people who have been trying for years and years to have kids and it's just not coming. And these songs were written as a response to say, God, no matter what is going on around me, I choose to behold you. I choose not to fix my eyes on the storm that is raging around me, but I choose to fix my eyes on the one who's above the storm. So that's why we get some of the songs like we sang, We Bring Our Praise this morning. The words are there. We bring an offering of praise to you. Our circumstances, what is going on around us, that doesn't determine what kind of praise offering I'm going to bring to God. Through joy and tragedy, God is faithful and true. We bring our praise. Another song is, You Are the Potter. I'll not be ashamed. No, I'll not be disappointed. In this life you give, in both pain and in joy, he's just. Christ is just in the midst of both our pain and our joy, and is worthy of our worship. And even for myself, like I made a joke now about the thing that Neil and I disagreed on. But throughout the project of making this album, there were so many opportunities to give into some fear or just things going wrong. You know, whenever you're busy with anything that you really feel the move of God on, like, there's going to be stuff that comes to try and kind of pull your attention away. And yet God's constant encouragement to me was just to come back to the thing. James, fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on me. There's so much that's wanting, that is shouting for your attention now. Fix your eyes on me. And that's a song we didn't sing it this morning that I also wrote that's on the album, Fix Our Eyes. You can put those lyrics up there. We fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on you. You're holding our complete attention. And I always have to say, you know, I didn't write that line three times because I didn't know what rhymes with you. So I thought, let's just repeat it three times. Because I don't know about you, but that's not a prayer that I pray once or a declaration that I make once, that I fix my eyes on you. Because I know the condition of my heart. I know I'm easily distracted. I know I'm easily pulled into different directions. But Jesus, I fix my eyes on you. Come back to fixing my eyes on you. And this is, of course, from one of the most epic portions, almost encouraging portions of Scripture that I know, Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 11, it speaks about the kind of the people who've come before us, the men and women of God who've stood in faith for things, most of them not actually seeing those promises fulfilled. And then it says at the beginning of Hebrews 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter, in some translations, the author and the finisher, the one who starts and the one who finishes our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How do you not grow weary or faint-hearted, according to this? How do we not grow weary or faint-hearted? We fix our eyes. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Many of us here this morning, we're weary, we're faint-hearted. We don't feel that strength in us that we had last week or last year. Although 2018 was a rough year for most people, I think. I don't know how 2019 is going with all of you. But how do we not grow weary or faint-hearted? We consider him. We fix our eyes on him. And even in the light of everything that's going on in our nation, you know, I don't know if the election results were good or bad for you, depending on where you stand politically. But regardless, where are our eyes fixed? Where is our hope anchored? And I think it's so easy in terms of the political climate in this nation. It's so easy to be so up and down, so negative and so everything. But where are our eyes fixed? Where is our hope anchored? And so that's really the message of this of the Behold album, is that there's an invitation to behold God and to see him in the midst of whatever is going on around you. And I must just mention, obviously, the foundation of our beholding God and our seeing God is the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? We cannot see God apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of our seeing. And so that's why, even with the songwriters, we wanted to cram as much scripture as we could into each of the songs. We really wanted to magnify the Word of God. Because we believe putting the Word of God in somebody's mouth is way more important than putting something poetic and pretty. You know, put the Word of God in the mouths of God's people. Because that's what changed. And so as we behold God, as we see God, we're being transformed. Remember what Paul said? Just as we see him, as we behold him, we're being transformed. We're being changed from one image of glory to another. We're being taken from glory to glory just by seeing him. We're becoming more and more like him. Our image is being conformed to his. And we can actually, we can't really know ourselves, or we can't really become who we're supposed to be apart from beholding God and seeing God. Because as we see him, we're being transformed. We're being made more into his image. And we can't know ourselves without knowing him. Because he's the author of our lives. He's the one who started us. And so I just see so much in our culture today. So many people, they just want to discover who they really are. But we cannot truly do that without beholding him and without seeing him. And that's actually what I want to end off with this morning, is just quickly talk about who are we. We've been speaking about beholding God and knowing God, but God wants us to know who we are as well. And for that, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Who are we? We are children of God. We are sons of God. Sons applies to the ladies as well. Amen? Sons in the biblical context speaks about that. The sons received a certain inheritance. They had a certain authority. They had the ability to speak on behalf of the father that a slave, for instance, would not have. And that's God's desire for us, is to call us sons, to have that same authority, to have that same mandate, the same security. And this is my last encouragement for us this morning. It's a phrase that God just came and dropped in my heart somewhere over working on this project. Was he said to me, James, worship like a son. And that's my encouragement for you this morning, is to worship like a son. I think, obviously, identity is one of the big issues today. Who am I? And I think if we had to take the time to go through each person here and, you know, how to say, Mirchen, tell me about yourself. Who are you? Like, who are you as a person? I think if you had to answer that question to me, so many times our first responses will be, well, I work for Shofar, and, you know, I'm an English speaker, and I live in Stellenbosch, and I've got two girls and a wife. You know, these things that we find our identity in, we so easily find our identity in what we do or where we come from. And yet we don't come into the presence of God as engineers or doctors or housewives or students or English or Afrikaans or Zulu. We come into the presence of God as sons of God. And this for me is the key, or the power of knowing what it means to be a son, is that a son doesn't wonder if they're welcome in their father's presence. A son doesn't wonder, am I actually welcome in my father's presence? A son knows. So that means, you know, if the world, whether they love me or whether they hate me, whether they say I'm a failure or a success, that does nothing to add or to remove from the fact that I'm a son of God, that I belong to him, that he wants me in his presence. He wants me close. And that's just really what's on my heart for you for this morning. The Father wants you close to him. He doesn't want you at a distance. And sometimes our emotions, sometimes people around us, everything else wants to tell us the opposite. But the Father's heart towards you is for you to draw near, for you to come in, for you to know him, for you to see him. And the song that we're going to end off on this morning is also one of the songs on the album, Holy. And the second verse, I remember when they sent it to me, I thought, it's a little bit simple. Can we not, like, make it a bit, you know, expand the thoughts a little bit more? But I'm so glad I didn't ask them to change it, because it's just perfect as it is. This, for me, is like a definition of worshiping like a son. So it's no longer striving. In other words, no longer trying to prove myself, no longer coming to God's presence by my own effort or boasting of my achievements. God, I've done this for you. I come to this church and I'm part of this small group in this ministry. No longer striving, in grace now abiding. In other words, we're living in grace. We're resting in grace. The fact that God gives us what we don't deserve. He empowers us to do what we shouldn't be able to do. And what is our response to that? We're surrendered. God, we're surrendered at your feet. I sometimes feel like surrender is one of the most difficult things for us to do. Because we say, God, I surrender all. And then we kind of don't. You know, we say these spiritual things like, I surrender. But how many times do we try to take control again? Yeah. Letting go and allowing God to do what he needs to do is really one of the most difficult things. Because we just so performance oriented, and we want to do things on our own strength, and we want to make things happen. But to worship like a son, we need to surrender. We need to trust in him.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.